Hello, everyone. It is November the 7th of 2023, and this is part three of our study of Our Father and Our God. Some years back now, I asked a sister her understanding of John 17:3 to get some idea of what they understood or were thinking in regards to that particular scripture. The reply kind of surprised me, but folks are where they are, and it's interesting to find out without having to be rancorous. We'll just read that passage, John 17, verse 3, where it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." She replied, and in her view, Christ was talking about himself, that he was both the one true God and the one who was sent, which it was a version of the Trinity that was actually new to me. I thanked them for their candor and answer and simply moved on in my own studies. Part and parcel of that position was the inference that Christ was the Creator, or certainly one of the Creators, as there would have to be two. The word creator is used in Scripture in multiple verses, and we're told quite plainly that we should think on that very topic. And we read of that instruction for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 12, and we're going to read a little bit of that just to set the tone for the whole thing. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 7. "Remember now your creator," that's singular, "in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they're few, when those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails." As we age and get older in this physical thing, physical flesh and tent that we live in, we just slowly run out of gas. Going on, "For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator," and it's italicized in my copy here in the New King James, and I checked several other translations, and it's not there, but the thought is continuous as we go through the passage, so I don't see any issues with it. "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust, which is what we are, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God, our Father, who gave it." It would make sense to me that we are to remember our Creator, and then we should at least make some effort to know better who that is. During our physical existence, when we are granted to experience life, we are to consider our Creator. Creator is singular, it is not plural. The word Creator is in the Hebrew 1254, bara to the best of my pronunciation, and there's nothing real distinctive here that I can see other than it is singular. When doing such studies, it is helpful to look up the word in every place in the Bible to see how it is used in Scripture, such that clarity, if there is to be some, can be gleaned. This is where a concordance or an aid such as Bible Hub or Blue Letter Bible are very helpful. So we're going to do that today in this study. Where is the word Creator used, and who is it referencing? So let's begin. Creator shows up 5 times in Strong's, 3 times in the Old Testament, and 2 times in the New. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, which we've already read, And we saw it was inferred in verse 6. So, as I said, there's no issue with that that I can see. It also appears in Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah lately has just been a gold mine of understanding. It shows up in Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verse 28 and Isaiah 43:15. It's always a good idea to read a little before and after you're singling out a scripture, so that it, you know, reduces the chance that we're contextually making a mistake. I'd like to pick that up, Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, and we're going to read verses 18 through 31 and take a good piece of the scripture either side of the one of interest in Isaiah 40:28. To whom then will you liken God? This is verse 18 of Isaiah 40. Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver change. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Had it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, and scarcely shall they be sown, and scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble, speaking to the capacity of our God. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He, not them, he calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, from Jehovah, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. We all get old. But to those who wait on Jehovah, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Speaking of the regeneration of those who wait on our Father to spirit life, which is promised. Well, let's take a look now on that other reference. The reference is in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and we're going to read several verses there to set the context. We'll start in verse 1. Our primary focus here will be verse 15. But now, thus says Jehovah, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. And we know that Jehovah is our Father's name. It is not Christ's name. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flame scorch you, for I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. So God has a love for the people of Israel. And we need to tuck that little thought away. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar. And indeed, Israel is spoken of as God's son in Scripture. And we'll get into that in a future message. And my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, Israel, whom I have created, not we have created, I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen. So God's servant is also a witness to the activities of the Father. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says Jehovah, that I am God. And indeed before the day was, I am he. So even before there was days, God the Father existed. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am Jehovah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Going down in verse 21, this people, Israel, I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Let's read verses 25 through 28. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Remember your Creator. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. And oh, do we ever like to put mediators between ourselves and our God. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. God will do what he has to do. And again, notice the reference to Ecclesiastes 12. Put me in remembrance, as it says in Isaiah 43, verse 26. In the New Testament, Creator is used twice. That's not an awful lot, but let's go and let's have a look at where that is and see if we can actually learn anything from there that would continue to give us more clarity on who exactly the Creator is or is not. So it's the verse that we're really looking for, of course, is Romans 1:25, but let's read Romans 18 through 25 so that we can begin to get a sense of the text. For the wrath of God, our Father, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God, and that's indeed what we're looking at here, what may be known of our Father is manifest to them, for our Father has shown it to them. So there are people who would seek to hide things about our Father. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, what was created, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's quite a statement. Because although they knew God, or they knew our Father, or their Father, they did not glorify him as their Father, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God, Father, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore our Father also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God, the truth of our Father, for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Our Father is the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If we go to 1 Peter, and that is where the second reference to Creator is used, it is also capable of giving us additional insight. It's specifically referenced in verse 19, but let's read a few more verses here just to again set the tone. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, speaking to the ecclesia, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of our Father and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's manners. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God, his Father, in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God, the gospel of their Father? It says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, the will of our Father, commit their souls to him, our Father, in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Well, that's pretty succinct, showing God, our Father, is our Creator. We can now move on in our study to look up to create and created to see if that is supportive in the record to what we have learned so far. Some of these may be redundant from the past couple of studies, but our focus is to the act of creation by the Creator. So if we go back into our getting ever more familiar book of Isaiah, let's take a little read of Isaiah 4, and where we will read verses 3 through 6, where it says, "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem." And there's a lot of water has to go under the bridge till we get to this part. "When the Lord had washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then, and not until then, Jehovah will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory there will be a covering." Isn't that an interesting little statement? "And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain." Well, where is it that we've heard or seen the Father act in a similar manner? Well, I think most of you would recognize something similar in that. But let's just take a little look at that as this little bit of a sidebar here. But if we go to Exodus 13, we're going to read verses 21 and 22. And Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So we can see the same kind of a display, the same kind of miraculous intervention marking God's presence and what he's all about. If we go to verse 19 of Exodus 14, notice something interesting. Here in English it says, "And the angel of God," so one place we see Jehovah went before them, and here we see another personality in the Bible that referred to as the angel of God, the messenger of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Here we see two beings present in the Exodus. That should not surprise us very much. If we go to Isaiah 63, Isaiah 63 and verse 9, we'll read, "In their affliction he was afflicted, and the Malach, the angel of his presence, saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old." Well, who could that possibly be? Well, we're given additional clarification of the angel of his presence, the messenger of his presence, in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. "Speaking of that event of coming out of Egypt, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them," and we read about that in Exodus 14, 19, "and that rock was Christ." So we're given additional clarification. Christ was not Jehovah, but was he there with Jehovah? Well, yes, he was, and that's exactly what we would expect. Christ functioned as a messenger of God in the New Testament. God told him what to say and what to speak, or at least that's what he said in John, in the book of John, chapter 12. We read this before, but it's a very, very important scripture, 49 and 50, John 12, 49, 50, "I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Well, was he functioning as the messenger of his Father? Well, yes. "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So if we want to look around and see if there's a being that functions as a messenger to Jehovah in the Old Testament, it probably wouldn't be a real bad idea to look around and see if we can find one. The Old Testament in Zechariah 13:7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd," who we would recognize as Christ, "against the man who is my companion," or "who is my fellow." In other translation says, "Jehovah of hosts." If we go on in our study, specific to topic here, and we'd read this before, but it is a very important piece of the puzzle, where we're specifically looking for a being that is the Creator, and to see whether or not it refers to Christ or whether it refers to the Father. In Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7, let's read that. It says, "That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." The Lord, of course, we would understand to be Jehovah. "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, Jehovah, do all these things. That's pretty plain. He is the Creator. And can we see a similarity prophetically way down the road where he is still continuing to function as the Creator? Well, let's have a look at Isaiah 65 and verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants will drink, you will be thirsty. Who are we supposed to be servants of? We are supposed to be servants. Him only shall you serve. We are to be servants of Jehovah. But if we go down to verse 17 and 18, now that we've positively identified the being that's speaking in verse 13, let's go to verse 17 and 18. For behold, we now know the I is our Father, create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. So, sounds like the future is going to be an awful lot similar to the past in regards of who creates what. Let's now, as we continue this study, take a look at the word created to see if there's any things we might glean from that. Well, let's go to the very start of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is God here? The word is Elohim. It is plural, and it means mighty ones. And it has to be to accommodate passages such as 1 Corinthians 8:6. 1 Corinthians 8:6, if I can just flip there. It's yet for us, there is one God, the Father, and we've been on that theme for a while, of whom are all things. So from what we've read so far, he's the one that puts it in place. And we for him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. We get some additional clarification to remove some of the dualities that we can get carried away with if we go into the book of Acts, Acts 17, verses 23 through 31. Paul speaking, he says, as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God, and we've been substituting our Father because that's exactly what it is, a theos, but the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath, and all things. Well, all is pretty large. And he's made them from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of the God, we are actually a creation of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance, the God, our Father, overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, Jesus Christ. So there's no mistaking who the God is, who it refers to, has made the world and everything in it. It's the Father. If we go, and I can't read my own hieroglyphics here. Sorry, let's go to 2 Corinthians then, since I can't read my own writing. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And we'll take a look at verses 4 through 6. Again, to give us some additional clarification in who is the Creator. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll read verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So there's been a deliberate attempt to hide many things. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the God, who is the image of our Father, should shine on them, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus or Yeshua's sake. For it is the God, our Father, who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of our Father in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to, as we walk down this road, can we get some further clarification of this theme? And the scriptural record is actually quite clear on stuff. Genesis 6, we'll go to Genesis 6, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Here we have it singled out again with Jehovah being referenced. Let's read that. Genesis 6, and Jehovah was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So Jehovah said, I will destroy man from whom, or man whom I have created from the face of the earth. So there's no mistaking the being that was there. And I just was able to remember how to read my hieroglyphics. We'd gone to 1 Corinthians 8, 6 to show that Christ was involved. The Father was the Creator, but he worked with and through Christ. And we see that in the book of John. I'll just bring that up to speed here for your notes. John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. And we see the same thing in John 1, 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And we'll get some more clarification on that as we go forward in this study. Genesis 6, I thought, was a very clear reference about who made what. And we can see something similar in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to read verses 32 through 39. Deuteronomy 4, verses 32 through 39. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard? You know, and I've heard it said that nobody's ever heard the voice of God. Well, how can this possibly be true, if that's true? Or did God ever try and go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that Jehovah, your God, did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Jehovah himself is God, the one true God. There is none other besides him. out of heaven he let you hear his voice? That he might instruct you on earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire? You know, out of heaven he let you hear his voice. That's instructive. And because he loved your fathers, so our Father loves people, and he remembers that. I think that's very important to latch on to. Therefore, he chose their descendants after them, God knows, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence. So was the Father involved? Did he have a presence? Well, did we not read that in Exodus 13? Of course he was. Driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is to this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that Jehovah himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. That seems rather straightforward. And also tells us that God's memory is pretty decent. Well, let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we'll read verses 1 through 12 to see if the theme is consistent there. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of Jehovah forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. The Davidic throne is with us to this day. It was a promise of God that it would be so. God is true to his promises. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Jehovah, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to Jehovah? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by those all around him, O Jehovah, God of hosts. Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You've scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Pretty straightforward. Psalm 102, and we'll read verses 16 through 22. For Jehovah shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, for a people yet to be created. So people to God are created beings. A people yet to be created may praise Jehovah, for he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve Jehovah. People are created beings. Well, who knew? Well, there's that go-to scripture for me, and I apologize for repeating it once again. But it says so much, and it's in Job 34, and verses 14 and 15. If he, Jehovah, should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. So by sending forth his spirit and his breath, beings like you and I are in fact created. If we go carrying on in Psalm 104, and let's look at verse 24 specifically, but we will read a little bit around it, because that's always a real good idea. Let's start in verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons, and we know that the moon is used for identifying the timing of the Moedim. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. A man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. That there the ships sail about, there is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. It is so important when we read these passages, who is you? Well, we saw that in verse 24, O Jehovah. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Exactly like we read in the book of Job. You send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. The new life coming forth is an act of creation by our Father. And I can't say that I ever joined the dots on that personally before. Well, let's go to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And see if we can find anything there that might further substantiate where we're going with this. Psalm 148, praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you stars of light. Praise him you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Jehovah. For he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. It might be hard to praise his name if we didn't know it. Wouldn't you think? Well, let's go back into Isaiah. And we're going to read Isaiah 41, verses 17 through 20. It says, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, Jehovah, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. Who is the Creator? And the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of Jehovah has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Well, let's roll over the page to Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Does Jehovah have a servant? Just in passing, of course he does. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He won't cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax. He, the Father, knows his Son, what he will do and what he won't do. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged. The Father had absolute confidence in his Son. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and to spirit, and spirit to those who walk on it. He is the Creator. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now, thus says Jehovah, who created you, O Jacob, so our father claims to be the creator of Israel. And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. And speaking of the restoration, this is very, very much on our Father's mind. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not bring them back, or do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory. So God creates life for his glory. It tells us so. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. In the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, we get a little more information. It just seems that there's hardly any end to these things. And I don't know why. I never paid attention to this before. Malachi 2:10. Maybe it just wasn't time. I'm not sure. Where it says, have we not all one Father? And has not one God created us? So here, even in the Old Testament, we can see that God equals Father. Never saw that before either. Let's go into the New Testament, the book of Mark, Mark 13 and verse 19. This is one of those little kind of pops your eyes out of your head again. For me, it did anyway. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. So here we have Christ himself saying, who's the creator? It's God. It's his Father. And that ties in all nice with Revelation 4:11, which we've read. It says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. There's no disharmony there that I can see. Revelation 10:6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. Did Christ know? Did he know all of these things? Oh, what about John 5:44 as we begin to wind down here? Christ speaking, he said, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? The only God is the Creator. All life flows from him, including his Son. John 6:57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the sons live because of their Father. In the previous study, we learned that our Father will not give his glory to another. He is the Creator, and he will give his sons the glory which he wills to do. He is the Father of glory, the King of glory. And let's just finish up in Psalm 24. Running out of time here, so let's go to Psalm 24. And that'll be our concluding scripture for today. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is Jehovah's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory. I will not give my glory to anybody else. The God the Father, our Father, is the King of glory. He's the Father of glory. Who is this King of glory? Jehovah strong and mighty, Jehovah mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. Do we now have the scriptural record of who the Creator is? And can we see perhaps the lengths that have gone, have been taken to hide him from our understanding?